Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams. Dr. Williams is the author of the acclaimed book, Shattered by the Darkness, Putting the Pieces Back Together After Child Abuse. Dr. Williams is on the senior leadership team at Baylor College of Medicine in Houston, Texas. And Dr. Williams travels the United States speaking and training professionals, parents, and victims about the importance of dealing with abuse and personal trauma head on and not being afraid to break the silence of your own personal pain. Feel free to call in to tonight's show at 888-627-6008 and speak with Dr. Williams and his guests live on air. And now, your host, Dr. Williams.
Well, good evening and welcome to the most beautiful city in the world, Houston, Texas. This is Breaking the Silence. You're right here in my home. I'm Greg Williams and looking forward to an absolutely awesome 58 minutes of information, of storytelling, of a guest that's going to just blow your socks away. And I'm looking forward to this hour like I haven't looked forward to one in a long, very long time. And you want to get on the horn right now and tell your friends, hey, it's on. He's got a great guest. Let's all listen. And if you have a question or if you want to get involved, there's two or three different ways you can do that. You can call right in to the beautiful people of BBS Radio at 888-627-6008, and they will answer in their great radio voice and patch you right through so you can talk live to our guest tonight and have a comment or a question, or you may just be a fan of the TV show that she is involved with and on TV with, and you may want to find out something about that or about her books and things that she does or how she made it through what she's fixing to tell us in life. Or you can get on the Shattered by the Darkness Facebook page. We're live right there now. Comment underneath there, ask the question, or here's my personal cell phone number, 832-396-6525. You can text me right now or as the show progresses, and I will check it during the commercial break. If there's a comment that you would like for me to share, just put that, hey, please ask your guest this. Some people are a little too shy, introvert, to be live around the world. I personally enjoy the stress, the moment of being live, of finding out what happens when things go bad and things go good, and just watching conversations develop. I enjoy that. I've been reading another book for next week or two's guest we're going to have on. I want you to make sure you keep in mind the next couple of weeks. Marlena Compston is going to be on. And look at this. Good night, Maynard. Who writes a book this thick? I try to get to a couple hundred pages, but this one, 395 pages, but she's going to be on in the next couple of weeks. We also have Dave Peltzer. It's going to be rescheduled back. He had an emergency in California the other day. The author of The Child Called It. He will be here. He'll be his third visit with us in the next few weeks. And we have some great guests coming on in the month of March and April. So hang tight with us. Keep joining us every Sunday night live at 8 o'clock Central Time. And you know, time. That's what I just want to kind of talk about here just for a second, real quick. I want to be as fast as I can because I want to give as much of the hour to our guests as I can. But you know, do you not realize how much time we waste each and every day? And sometimes this is the culprit because we're playing one of those bingo games, or we're watching TikTok or Facebook, or you're just scanning the internet. I've always told the people that I supervise there, Baylor College of Medicine, right across the street here, that if you would actually work hard 2 hours a day, you could probably do this and play the next 6 hours. and make your day complete and still be pretty successful. But the problem is we waste so much time and never focus on what the purpose of us is to be in that role that we have been selected for, chosen for, hired for, and get paid good money for. And I think it's time that we just in this last week or two, I've noticed the time that I've wasted. I waste so much time. See if any of you agree with this in your own life. Comparing myself to other people. You know, that's absolutely unproductive. You know, it is absolutely, it will leave you bitter. It'll leave you jealous. It'll leave you insecure. And I try not to do that anymore. Why do I compare myself to other people? And I try not to share my problems with just everybody. Because reality is 80% of the people don't care that you tell it to. And the other 20% probably are glad you're having the problems that you're sharing with them about. So why go into that and waste time doing that? And, you know, sometimes in this book, the new book that's coming out, that just came out, that I wrote, Embracing Your Scars, that's going to be on Amazon hopefully soon in the next couple of weeks. I tried to wait for perfection and wait for inspiration to come. And I found out, and this is my third book, and our author tonight has written more than that and way more successful than I'll ever dream of being, that you don't wait for inspiration. You don't wait for perfection. You jump in with both feet and you start doing something. And in that work, in that process, in that opening your computer and start doing this and thinking and slaving away and brain dumping and writing paragraphs, things come to you. And that inspiration comes through the action sometimes of the work. A lot of us sit around waiting for the perfect time, and that just doesn't happen very often. Lack of priorities. Don't get involved because you don't have your priorities straight, and we don't understand what's really important to us. You know, if this was my last day on the face of this earth, would I wanted to spend the day the way I did? Or would I would have wasted it and wasted so much time on things that really didn't matter? How would my priorities be rearranged if you get a call tomorrow morning and saying, hey, your time's limited. It looks like the reports came back, the test results came back. I'm not going to make it too much longer. I got a feeling that I would change some of my priorities, and I think you would too. Our time, we never know how limited our time is. So rearrange those priorities and then stop worrying about what people are going to say instead of focus on what's good for you, what's important for you, what makes you feel right, what makes you understand and recognize that is what God has given you to do. And it's not my job to be on the face of the earth to make everybody else happy. I'm here for an audience of one. And that's Him, that great creator. And then I need to stop complaining. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't change a thing. And when things go bad, I just need to act, take care of it, fix it, and spend yesterday complaining doesn't matter or make tomorrow any better. So I can't spend today complaining about yesterday and expecting tomorrow to be a rose bush. So I need to stop complaining so much. Let's do one more. The failure of failure can hold you back. I waste so much time, and I'm trying to think of who it was. Mel Robbins, I believe, a good author, used to be a talk show host like Oprah. Wasn't quite as successful as her, but she wrote a book called The 5-Second Rule. That if any time that you need to act, you need to go 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and then do it. I think it's time that in our life, we stop hitting the snooze button and get on with what we have designed to do and what we're called to do. And that's just my little words of wisdom for me this week, because I really, at the end of the week, I sit down and I journal every day. And I really sometimes think about, what did I do all day? Not much. And I need to change that. My life spiraling down. The sands of time is on the bottom end, not the top end anymore, in that hourglass of life. And I need to start focusing on what I need and want, every one of those grains of sand left in that hourglass, to make an impact, to touch one more person. And to be honest with you, I've thought about calling Doug, Don, and TJ at BBS radio station and say, you know, guys, I've done this 5.5 years, going on 6 years. I think I'm done. But I don't, because I want this hour to make an impact, to change one person's life. And the way I do that is introducing you to the people like we have tonight. And it is an awesome guest. And Thomas, if you would, bring Alretha already in so we can see her beautiful face. Alretha Thomas is, and I'm interested in this. She is was a former model. She is a SAG, which I imagine is a Screen Actors Guild actress. And she is a regular on a show called Assisted Living, Tyler Perry's Assisted Living. And she is on there, and I love that show. It's great. She has also been on 2 soap operas, Days of Our Lives and General Hospital. She is a playwright. She is an award-winning author. She has written, I don't know how many novels, but she has a brand new novel, a brand new book that we're going to talk about tonight called The Daughter Between Them. She has a story that we're going to get into tonight. And Alretha, I tell you what, I can't say how proud and pleased I am to have you on the program. And thank you for sharing an hour of your time with us and our guests tonight. Thank you so much for being with us this evening. How are you?
I'm good, Dr. Williamson. It's an honor to be here, and I'm humbled by that intro. Thank you so much. And I love what you said, your message of encouragement about prioritizing and being careful of our time. And I needed to hear that too. And especially the message about not comparing ourselves to other people, because it's poison, it's deadly. And thank you for that. That was very uplifting.
Well, I tell you, in the first couple lines of your bio, which is pages long, I mean, good night, it's huge. I would have taken the whole hour just talking about you and your achievements. It said, has found career success in the second half of your life. Does that mean the first half wasn't successful? Absolutely not, right? But you have found something that is what, your niche? Or that you really find joy in? Or tell me about that line. Who wrote that?
Well, you, my publicist, well, you know, the Bible says your latter days will be better than your former days. And I'm the postage girl for that. I'm the poster child for that. Because it was rocky. It started off rocky. I was born in Oakland. I grew up in the Bay Area. I came to the Bay Area when I was very young, about 2 or 3 years old. So people ask me about San Francisco a lot, but I don't really know it because I left when I was 14. And my mom died when I was 14, and she was only 36. Started off rocky. I always question, you know, I'm a Christian. I accepted Christ when I was 11 years old. I was baptized when I was 13. And I don't believe in reincarnation per se. But when I think about a lot of the things that happened to me as a child, I would have discussions with my sister sometimes, and I would say, maybe I was a child killer, or I was this horrible person in another life. Maybe that's why all of these things happened to you. So that begs the question, well, what happened to you, Alretha? I'm sure others have had similar or worse. So I don't claim to have had the worst childhood. I don't claim victimhood because I sit here whole, emotionally, spiritually, physically. So I'm victorious. I'm victorious over all of that. But the first thing that I remember, my mom, speaking of beautiful, my mother was stop traffic beautiful. She was just gorgeous. And it was a curse and a blessing. And I say a curse because she attracted the wrong type of people. She attracted wolves. You know, she left home early. She was green. She was sheltered. So she didn't know the ways of the world, of the street. And so men took advantage of her. And unfortunately, she got involved with the wrong type of people. So I was dealing as a child with that, with my stepdad, who loved her. She loved him. He had issues, some major issues. He was in and out of prison. And so when he was in and out of prison, there were other people that would come along. And there was this one man that came along that molested me as a child. I had to have been no more than 4 or 5 because I remember the stove was taller than me. So you can imagine that. And it was an old timey stove. And I remember my mom wanted me to turn the pilot on to do something. And I was in the kitchen in the dark, and I remember him coming in there and touching me where and how he shouldn't have. And I just remember being, you know, freezing. And I remember him entering our bedroom, and I remember him trying to put his member where he shouldn't have. And I remember, you know, recalling like just, oh, my God, you know, and I was a baby. I didn't understand it, what was going on. But I intuitively, Dr. Williams, knew it wasn't right. I knew something was weird and odd and strange, and it wasn't supposed to be happening. So I had that going on. My mom was sickly. She was beautiful, but she was sickly. She had asthma. So she would be in and out of the hospital. So there were times we had to go to foster homes. So I was in and out of foster home. My stepdad would get out of prison. Then we would have some stability, but he would beat us. He was like a drill sergeant. And I remember when we would come home from school, before we would go in, we would look at one another and we would say, how do I look? How do I look? You want to make sure every hair was in place, your shoes. And so invariably, my shoe strap would break because they were cheap. We didn't have a lot of money. We lived in the projects. We were poor. So we didn't have quality things. So you're a child. You're out there ripping and running. You break things. You tear things. So that would mean I get an extension cord beating. I was a bedwetter. I had set the bar so low that I used to think the day I stop winning the bid, life is going to be grand. Because what would happen, I would vividly dream that I was on the toilet. You couldn't tell me I wasn't. So I would go. Or there would be some times where I would wake up and I would be wet. And I would say, oh my God, what happened? When did this happen? I wouldn't even know that I had done it. And when he would find out, I get extension cord beatings. I'd be terrified. So I would think of ways. I try to hide the sheets. He'd find them. I thought about staying up all night. I said, if I could just stay up all night, and then I would know when I have to go, and then I could go. Or maybe I could sleep on the floor. And if I sleep on the floor, then it'll be easier. There won't be sheet soil. These are the thoughts that were going through my mind as an elementary school child. So I had that. Eventually, I did stop wedding. And so, but unbeknownst to me, the life didn't get grander as I thought it would. And then when I was 3 years old, I'm backing up a little bit. And I'm not saying all these things to say, woe was me, poor little girl. I'm setting the stage because I need the listeners to see all the obstacles and all that I was against so that when we get to the other side, they could see how far God brought me. And they could see that no matter what they're going through, if they think, oh, my God, our reason went through all that. And my gosh, look, she's right. Then they can. So it's to inspire. So I'll say lastly, when I was 3, my sisters, there are 6 of us. I'm the 3rd. And there are 2 younger than myself, 3 younger than myself, 2 older sisters me and 3 younger ones. So my 2 older sisters at the time, and I was a baby at the time, going to school. I love to read. I'm sitting on the bed. I'm not reading. I'm looking at a picture book. We're in this flat in Oakland. This is before we moved to San Francisco. I And they say the things you remember are the most horrific or the most wonderful things a child remembers. So I'm sitting there and I just happen to look up and I see the neighbor approaching and she has this pail of water. It's a metal pail. And I literally could see the steam coming out of it. She had boiled this water, scalding hot. And today when we talked about it, we said we believe she was after my mother. We believe she was jealous of my mom. She was going to ring the bell, knock on the door. My mother was going to open the door, and she was going to throw that water in my mom. But she saw me sitting. So in her sick mind, she probably thought, oh, that would be far better to hurt the child. Next thing I know, water was coming through the window because the window was open. I'm screaming bloody mother. My mother rushes in. I still remember the look of terror on my mother's face. I still remember the pants I had on. They were orange corduroy pants. My mother ripped them, and I could see the pink flesh. I had second-degree burns. I had to learn how to walk again. I was in traction. My sister said when they had the change of bandages, it was so horrible because they could hear me screaming in pain. Now, this woman was mentally ill, lived in the building, would go outside, throw her skirt up, throw candy at the kids. I don't know what happened. I think she was put in a mental institution, but thank God it wasn't my face. Thank God it was my legs. And you can still see the scarring. I didn't keloid anything, and I had to get skin graft. But I say all that to just couple it. And then, so I'm carrying this, the scalding, the molestation, the beatings. Finally, when I was 14, we were living in San Francisco. I had been accepted to a college preparatory school called Law Prep in San Francisco because I made good grades because that's where I put my focus. I went to church. The pastor my mom met when my stepfather was in prison, they helped us a lot try to get us through. So my mom was having some episodes, going through a lot, suffering with the asthma. And I remember going outside. This was the final chapter of all that, moving into my next chapter of my life. And when I came home, my mom was on the sofa and I knew she was gone. I think it was that tie that the mom, child, mother, I just knew. I don't know how I knew. And I remember walking to the sofa and I said, Mommy. And then I remember touching her. She was already cool to the touch. And I don't know how I knew, but I knew she was gone. And I wrote a note to my baby sister and I said, Mommy's dead. And I gave her the note and I told her to give it to her father, which was my stepfather. And the next thing I know, I could hear this pounding up the stairs. He had been downstairs doing his little dirty deeds or whatever. And he pounded up. And it was just like a time lapse. And the next thing I remember was him coming back and saying my mom was gone and me just losing it. And in that moment, it was a feeling of being like when they go into space and you don't have gravity and you're just floating. It was like I was floating in the universe all along. It was the most unreal feeling because your parents are immortal to you. You never can imagine. They're not even human. You don't never imagine they leave. So I felt disconnected from the universe. It was weird. And I think every time someone asked me about my mom, I would break out crying. And myself, my baby sister, my baby brother, we were flown to Compton, where they put my mom to rest to live with her her father and my stepmother. My other three siblings were already out of the house. So all that was behind me, the beatings, the molestation, the scalding. I was 14 now, going on 15, and all that was over. And now I'm moving into my high school years, living with my grandfather, whom my mom was estranged from. She loved her father. And my mom was a very proud woman. So she was going through all these things, but she really didn't. They knew some of it, but she kept a lot of it private because she was proud and she didn't want them to know. And so they knew there were things that had happened. And my grandfather, he was not happy with the choices my mom had made. She did the best she could with what she had. He has since gone on. And I remember it was rough for he and myself, and he would call me that girl. He didn't even call me by my name because I think vicariously he was thinking of my mom and what their relationship was. And he wasn't sure of me or what I was going, because he hadn't been around me and I was 14. And the average teenager, you know, was whatever. But I was a Bible girl. I had accepted Christ when I was 11, baptized 13. And when I got to high school, I carried my Bible. I witnessed to people because that's where I had come from. And God had kept me. People would say, well, how did you get to all that? God. And so I was, but the funny thing is my stepfather, he was a Muslim. My mother was a Muslim and I was a Christian. So even though my mother had introduced me to Christianity after she had passed away, right before she passed away, there was like a religious war going on in the house because I wanted to go to church and my stepfather was back and he was into the Islam, but I held on firm. I held on firm, but it got me to Compton. It got me through high school and I became the Bible girl and I excelled in high school. And my grandfather, eventually we got a good relationship. He owned a laundromat and he had a diabetic reaction one night and I drove him home. And from that point on, he put his guard down and he began to let the love I believe he already had for me come out. And then I got on the speech team. He got to meet the first Black mayor. This is Black History Month. He got to meet the first Black mayor of Los Angeles, Mayor Tom Bradley, because I got an award and he and my grandmother, we went to City Hall. We were in the mayor's office. We took pictures. He was so proud. And I graduated in my high school, second in my high school. So, and then I got scholarships and loans to go to USC. And I was going to become this journalist. And Dr. Williams, you got to stop me because you got to stop me if you want.
No.
And so I ended up going to USC. And that's when the fallout happened. That's when the trauma hit me.
Yeah.
It was like, when I was free, that's when it all came roaring back. All because no one can go with, and I didn't tell you everything. There were some other things I don't want to talk about. But all those things, it began to impact me. And so I was struggling to make it to classes. I was having bouts of depression. I didn't want to go to school. I ended up meeting this Nigerian fellow. And did something I never should have, got married. There was no way I should have been married to anyone. I was only 19. I was 19 going on 3. He was 25 going on 40. I should not have been in any relationship because I didn't know who I was.
Right.
I literally hated myself because I looked at all the things that happened to me. I internalized them. And so I said, when I was talking about the reincarnation thing, I said, I have to be evil. So I hated me. I said, the universe hated me, so I had to hate me. So in my early 20s, the self-destructive behavior started because I needed to kill Alita because she was no good. She was no good for the world. So I became anorexic. I became bulimic. When I was in college, I did try to see a therapist. And he just told me, well, just stop when it came to the bulimic anorexia. So I became disillusioned at that point. So I was drinking too much. I was partying. I was seeking love in the wrong places. I was a hot mess. I got away from my husband, which I should have never had been involved with, and was just wild child. I started dabbling. When I graduated USC, I tried to get a job in television journalism. It was 82. We were in a deep recession. Jimmy Carter, the whole nine. In TV news, you go from the small market to the larger market. So I was looking for jobs in Bakersfield. I was going to try to get to New York, LA, those bigger markets, try to get a job. Couldn't, because people were staying put because of recession. I was even in conversation with a news director in Alaska. I was going to go to Alaska to get a job. Didn't happen. Had to eat. So I got office jobs. Then from the office jobs, and I ended up going to see the Jeffersons one time, and somebody said, oh, she looks like you. Oh, you should be a model. So I went to Fashion Avenue in LA. I started dabbling in modeling, so I was doing that. I started taking some acting classes. I don't know if you know who Daryl Hannah is, but I took some classes with her at SC. So I started studying with a private coach for 7 years, got some soaps. That's where Bold and the Beautiful was the first soap, Days of Our Lives. I was doing that. But I was also dysfunctional. I was not healthy mentally. I was not healthy emotionally or spiritually. I was a hot mess.
Well, Okay, we're gonna stop right there because we're gonna take a quick commercial break. But we got you there where you're starting to see success, you're starting to make it into the soap opera world, but you are a hot mess mentally, emotionally, and all the other Lee family. We're gonna come back on the other side of this because I want to find out how did that all turn around. How did God play a part? What did you have to rely to? And what did you use for foundational truths and blocks to make that step to where you wanted to be in life? Do not leave us 888-627-6008 because we're going to find the other half of what happened to Aretha Thomas on the other side of this break. Hang with us. We'll be right back, I promise. Don't leave us.
Get ready for a life-changing journey. From the best-selling author of Shattered by the Darkness and When the Dark Clouds Come, Dr. Gregory Williams is back with his highly anticipated third book, Embracing Your Scars, learning how to turn life's pain into life's power and purpose. Have you ever wondered how to transform your struggles into strength? Do you want to stop hiding behind the pain, the heartache, and instead learn how to turn those scars into the very fuel that propels you towards greatness? If you do, then this book is for you. In Embracing Your Scars, Dr. Williams shows you how to take the negative experiences of your past and turn them into the very source of your future success. Don't miss out, because your transformation begins here. The book is available soon on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and wherever great books are sold.
Welcome back. We have a great guest this evening, Aretha Thomas. She is an author herself and a far greater author than I ever dreamed of being. She has a new book called The Daughter Between Them. And you may know her and recognize her from being on the BET's Tyler Perry's Assisted Living. And I want to tell you, the only word I have for that show is it's a hoot. I just love that show. We'll talk about Tyler maybe a little bit later, but I want to finish up this because when the dominoes start to fall, how did you find the energy, the fortitude, the resilience? Was it already in you? Did you have to go take classes to learn how to get over it? Or did you just dig deep to be able to come out of all of the things that you told us about that you endured? And I have a feeling there may be a few that you didn't tell us about, which is fine. We don't want to always let all the skeletons out. It's hard for me to, and I still haven't yet. But how did you make it through it, Aretha? And then what gave you that strength and that faith to not give up and keep on keeping on?
Well, as I had mentioned, when I was 11 years old, I accepted Christ. And the Bible says no man can pluck you out of God's hand. And I believe God had a purpose, that I had a mission. And in spite of all that, he was keeping me through all of that. I had to hit bottom. I got involved with someone that I shouldn't have. They didn't give me all the information about their life. It resulted in me having to be in the hospital for a minute. They did bodily harm to me. That's when I hit rock bottom. And I had an epiphany. It was almost like Paul on the road to Damascus, but I wasn't blind and all of that. But it was an epiphany, and a light went off, and it was like, okay, my childhood was this, my mom suffered this, but this is my life, and it doesn't have to be that way. So I sought help. I got therapy. It was a therapy coupled with my faith is what got me through.
Yeah.
And I got with someone who had a lot of experience with a 12-step program, and they worked with me. And they told me that the first thing I needed to do is recognize that my life was a mess. That was easy. My life was a mess. It was. And to ask God to bring order back into my life. God, good order, direction. I did that prayer. I asked God, I asked for forgiveness for all that I had done, all that I'd been through, and to help me and to get me on the right road. So they said one of the things I needed to do was make a list of all the people, places, and things that I resented that had hurt me. The first person, the first thing on that list, entity on that list was God. Then it was my biological father, who I knew as a little baby, but don't remember him. My stepfather, my mother, myself, and then the list went on. It took me about 6 months to write that list. Then they told me that I need to be empowered, not to be a victim. So they said, yes, you were a victim, but you need to look at your part. And so I start thinking, what part did I have in me being molested at 4 and 5 years old? What part did I have in me being scalded at? They said, it doesn't matter. Try to find something because it's going to empower you. So I thought about the guy that molested me, and I said, okay, when he touched me, I could have screamed, even though I didn't have the mental capacity to think that. I was frozen in fear. I said, but you could have. You had a vocal cord. You could have screamed. I said, yeah, I could have, because I could have done that. I said, so I forgive me. I forgive me for not screaming. I forgive me for that. Then I thought about him. And I thought about, and I said, for a grown man to get pleasure out of touching a child, that's sick. He had to be sick. And I said, I thought about him at home in the dark, lying in bed, self-loathing. I thought about how he probably couldn't look in the mirror. I thought about how he probably wanted to kill himself for having that disease, because I think it's a disease. I cried for that man. When I put myself in his shoes, I cried for him. And I was able to forgive him. I don't know where he is today, but I cried for him. And I went through that list, each person, and found the part. Even if I had to make it up, wrote letters of forgiveness for those that weren't around. I had to ask forgiveness for the people I hurt when I was out there acting a fool. So I went through that whole process, and it freed me. It did something to me. It just, the Holy Spirit just took over, and it just, I started going to church again. It was just amazing how my life just turned around. And for the first time, I started loving myself. And because I forgave myself and I had a better understanding of what had happened, I no longer internalized it. I never longer thought I was evil. I realized I was a child of God, that God let these things happen for a reason, for me to be sitting here looking in your beautiful smiling face, Dr. Williams, right now. That is what it was all about, for me to be able to put this message out there to some child right now that's under the covers, shivering, praying to God they don't hear those steps walking towards their door, praying to God that that person doesn't come in to their bedroom tonight, praying. Baby, I have to tell you, your life's not going to always be like that. And there was a reason that, and God is right there in with you. I had to realize that God was there in the room when that woman scolded me. God was there in the room when I was molested. God was there when I was getting the living daylights beat out of me. He was there crying along with me, because he has allowed free will. And so these people who are doing this are operating in free will, but he's there. Who kept my spirit? He did. He held my spirit. That's how I was able to get through, because he knew God could easily say, have said, I'm going to make this whole world and I'm going to make these people and they're going to love me. Huh? That's robots. Who wants somebody to love them because they've been programmed to love? God wants us to love him on earth. So that's why we got all this chaos in the world. But he's still in charge, and he still has his soldiers, and he still has his chosen ones. And we are those ones, and we're out here. So that's what kept me. I went through school. I graduated. I got well, 33 years old. I got well. I got healed. I started working in corporate America. I worked in corporate America. I met my husband, a spiritual man. Right where I'm right now, where I'm in, this is our prayer room. I'm in our prayer room. We got a whole room devoted to prayer. When we come in, we sing, we read scripture, we talk. I can't get too mad. There's been times when he had to drag my behind up in here. No, we going into the prayer room. You know, marriage isn't perfect. 25 years, September 18th, I have celebrated. Wow. 25 years of marriage. And prior to this, had a lot of crazy relationships because I didn't believe I could be loved. So I reached for people that were geographically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually unavailable to me. I fought for that because if somebody wanted me, something was wrong with them, because I was no good. But when I got healed, I wanted what wanted me. So I attracted a healthy man. I attracted a spiritually healthy man. So I've been able to do so much. We live in a project. I didn't have a home when I was growing up. When my mom was sickly, we were in foster care, and my sister had to take care of us. We stayed with her friend, and my little friend told me, she said, "You don't have anywhere to live." Brought me to tears. I didn't. But I tell you today, I do. Been living here 24 years. God bless me with a home, a husband, family, love, a job. So I worked in corporate America for 30 years. In 2016, and during that time working in corporate America, I wrote those 15 books. I wrote plays. I produced plays. Dragged my husband on the highway and byways. We produced plays. We blessed folk. God, thank God for that man. So 2016, I went to him. I said, "Sweetie, I always want to go back to acting. Do you think if I can make the math, as the young people say, would you be willing for me to go back?" He said, "Sure, if you can make it work." 2016, I dug up some of my old tapes. I got an agent. I got my first regional commercial. And I remember being in this workshop, and I remember telling the young people, I said, "I want a series. That's what I want." And they looked at me like I was crazy. They looked at me like, "You old woman, you think you're gonna say?" And God, 2020, God has a real sense of humor, and he always likes to do the most. Why 2020, after I'm 4 years back in the business, trying to get my career going, get my book going, COVID, Everything shuts down. I'm like, "No, you didn't, Lord." So I'm here, but see, he knows what he's doing. So I'm in the midst of it. I'm reaching out to my old boss's reference letters. I got to go back to work. I get a call in October from my agent. She says, "Well, I got at this audition for this show called Assisted Living." And I remember babysitting it. And I saw the description of the character. And I'm like, "Well, this woman's a little older than me." I said, "Oh, they probably want Felicia Rashad. They're going to do the motions with this, but I'm going to do the tape," right? Did a self-tape with my husband. He played the guy role in the self-tape. Turned in and forgot about it. Because I knew I wasn't going to get this. I hadn't gotten anything else. 2 weeks later, I get this call from my agent. They're making us an offer. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Because I had divorced myself from them. She said, "Tyler Perry Studios, they want you for the role of Anastasia Deborah Rowe, and they're flying you out this weekend." I fell back. And all I could say was, "God, God, it's God, it's God." And she was scared. She said, "You okay?" I said, "Yes, it's God. I'm just praising God, it's God." And I couldn't believe it. And I went. And I came in on season two, so I didn't get to work directly with Tyler. The third year, and Tyler had it down to a science. We took COVID tests. Nobody ever got sick. He had people in hazmat. It was all so organized, and it was just amazing. And I knew I was in my purpose. And so they called me the mayor because I was just saying hi to everybody, introducing God, blessing everybody. I was so thrilled to be there. My third year when I went, I was outside. I was walking. And this man drove by in a cart, and it was Tyler. I wasn't sure. And my roommate was across the way. And I said, he was staying catty corner in his bungalow. I said, "If he keeps walking, I'm not going to bother him." I was standing there. He got out. He started walking toward me. I said, "Oh, my goodness." And I just started crying. I started crying. And he came to me. He said, and you can read this encounter on my blog, alrethathomas.com. And he said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah." I said, he said, "Who are you?" Because I had the mask on. I said, "I'm Aretha. I play Anastasia." He said, "Oh, nice to meet you." He said, "You are right." I said, "Yeah, but I couldn't talk. I was so overwhelmed." And he said, "I can't believe I'm meeting you." I said, "Thank you. Thank you so much for never giving up on your dream, because if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have." And it's true. And I cried because I felt a kinship with him. Because I knew a story. I knew he had been abused. I knew he had been beaten, molested, all those things. So it was like a fellow in the same club. And I connected with that. And I was overwhelmed with joy, gratitude that God used this man that had gone through some of the same things I had. And our paths had crossed. And he made my dream come true. And it was phenomenal. So we're in the fifth year of the show. I'm still very excited every time I go. I'm auditioning for other things. I did a play 2 years ago, but my life is completely turned around. I feel so full of the Spirit, so full of love. I have been able to bless so many people, not just financially, but emotionally, spiritually, sharing messages, sharing my story. And right before I got assisted living, there where I go to audition, there's a place on La Brea called 200 South La Brea. People in LA, actors in LA are familiar with it. They used to have a homeless encampment there. And I remember there was this guy there, and I said, get up. I said, come, we're going to Rouse. I told him, you get up, just tell me your story. I took him to Rouse. I said, get you something to eat, whatever you want. And I was going around just getting homeless off the street and just said, come on, let's go get you something to eat. I was doing cards and I was getting thank you cards, going up to strangers and giving them cards that God told me to give you this. And I was just, God was just moving me. And I was doing all this right before I got the show. And I was like, I didn't do that stuff to get a show, but I thought about it. And I said, look at God, look how what you do comes back, and it comes back tenfold. But a long answer to your short question, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, God, the Trinity, all that is what was keeping me. And as I look back now in my life, God never left my side. It's just like when Jesus on the cross, God's right there. Yeah. He never leaves our side. He's there with us. We have to go through these things. We can't see it. I always use this analogy. The little girl at home, her best friend lives next door. She wants to go spend a night. And her mother and father say no. And she has a tantrum. Why? That's my best friend. What the little girl doesn't know is that the father is a molester over there. The parents could see it. The little girl's too little to know. We're the kids. God is a parent. He could see what we can't. So that's why sometimes doors are shut. That's why sometimes it's a no. Because he has foresight. He's omniscient, omnipresent. He can see everything, and he's protecting us from certain things. It's a hard pill to swallow, like the little girl that wants to spend a night with her friend. You don't get everything because everything's not good for you. And the things that are, you're going to get them. But this is why now I can sit back, why I went through everything, because I got a testimony. You ain't got a testimony without a test.
Oh, bam. My. That's good.
Drop the mic.
Do you feel that the moment that you embraced, instead of ignore, masquerade, tape over, spackle over, pretend, when you finally embraced and said, hey, wait, this is who I am, this is what happened to me, do you find that God now has propelled you to a different level of weight? I'm not only going to use you now, I'm going to use what happened to you that the devil thought was going to send you to hell to bring even more glory to me in the coming
days.
And I
love it. I do. And I love lifting up God. I love bragging on him. I love when I have these interviews, I just love it. And that's what this is about. He wants us to draw near him. And it's like, he deserves to be loved. Look at all that he's done for us. And when I see now what it was about, because it's like he kept me in he kept me together. And I'm not perfect. Oh, please, let's not misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm still a hot mess of words. I'm not perfect. But every day, that's why the Bible says we have to kill the flesh. We got to come to the pulpit every day. You got to start anew and fresh every day. And so I'm still a work in progress. I'm still growing, but I'm a lot further than I ever was. And I love me to death. I just love myself because God is in me and God is love. And I love acting. I feel so grateful. And I think God is allowing me to have these interviews so I can hear, so I can remind myself, because I've got 15 books on Amazon. None of them has been the breakout book. Daughter Between Them, my latest book, The Daughter Between Them. Oh my gosh, I thought that was going to be the breakout book. It's the best book I've ever written. I got a New York Times, big New York agent, and she couldn't sell it. And that's okay, because God said she wasn't going to sell it. He has other plans for it. It doesn't mean it's not going to still be a breakout
book. That's right.
It doesn't mean it's not going to still be a movie, a blockbuster suspense movie, you know? But yeah, that was my book. So to say, I had a lot of rejection in the publishing world. I've had, but I'm still okay. So I have to remind myself of all that God has done when I think about, because I go on auditions, I don't get everything that I auditioned for. And I got to stop and I got to think, but look what you do have. Let's look at
Right.
what we do have, you know.
In the environment that you are there with, this assisted living show with Tyler Perry and writing it and things of that order, do you find the environment to be something that is uplifting in your spiritual world too? Is there a lot of fellow believers in that crazy cast of characters?
I'm going to tell you something. God knew what he was doing when he cast me. It's David and Tamela Mann. You may have heard of them. David is a comedic genius. Tamela Mann is a Grammy award-winning gospel singer. These people are so rooted in Christ and so rooted in God. There are other people on the set, Courtney Nicole, that are believers, Derek Swinton, of course, Tyler. It is a beautiful, wonderful environment to work in. We pray. We pray.
Oh my.
They have the production meeting, a safety meeting, and we pray, everybody. We pray. You could feel the prayers in there. That studio, Tyler built that studio. He buried Bibles. And I said, you're walking on holy ground. And they treat us so well. And we're treated like kings and queens. And everyone is so much camaraderie. And it's no one is trying to be this or D, but you don't have any of that. We're truly like a family on the show, and we're helping each other. We're working on our lives together. It is a beautiful place. I can say Jesus. I can say God. I can say thank you. I can pray. I have prayed. I've prayed for people on set. I pray for people behind the stage, sound stage. It's a beautiful place to work. Yes, and yes again.
And you
I
don't find that in
love it.
Hollywood. So God not
Oh,
only
yeah.
said, hey, I'm going to give you what you've been praying for, I'm going to surround you with people that's going to keep you uplifted and strengthened and
That
affirm
part.
you and make you better than what you've ever been, because I'm going to surround you with people of like faith.
It's
And that is,
beautiful.
it
It's
doesn't get any better. You just can't
it doesn't.
outgive God.
You can't, you can't, you can't, you can't.
But about this book, I only have a few minutes. Do you have a copy of it in front of you?
I don't, and the cop, I could go run right 2 seconds.
No, that's right. The daughter between
The daughter
them.
between them.
It
It's
is
available
a
on
thriller,
Amazon.
right? It is.
It's a thriller, and it's about two women, two mothers. One in the present day, Leslie Graham, a news reporter trying to become an editor. She's in the present day. 10 years prior is Barbara Morris. She has psychological problems. She's a nurse at her child's school. These women share something in common, and you don't know what it is, but it's going to drive you crazy trying to find out. But as the book evolves, you learn out what the connection is. Leslie Graham's daughters are attacked. Someone tries to run them over in the road. And then, thank you for that. And
There
then
it is.
Barbara Graham, so Leslie's daughters have been attacked, and Leslie thinks it's somebody from her past. Barbara Morris's daughter, Nancy, is missing, but what people don't know, Barbara knows where her daughter is. She overheard her husband saying he was going to divorce her and take her daughter with her, take the daughter because he believes Barbara's been abusing the child. There is abuse in the book. It's only spoken of. I would never have a child being abused in any type of creative work I've done, especially with my
Right.
background, but
Beautiful.
it's referenced. And so these women finally come together, and that's when all Hades breaks loose.
You know, I have a feeling that you say, oh, wait, I thought this was going to be the book. I have a feeling somebody's going to read this. Somebody's going to do this. Somebody's going to say, hey, wait, this isn't only a book. This is a script. This is a movie.
It
This
definitely
is,
is.
yes.
It's nothing like it. And it was voted by Kirk's Reviews, and you know Kirk's Reviews are very hard. One of the
Yeah.
top 100 suspense novels of 2024. It was voted
Wow.
that, and that's not an easy feat to get that.
No, it is not. And to get any good reviews by anybody is hard.
I
And I know
don't.
they're telling us we only have a minute or two, but I reason the best way to get a hold of this book is through Amazon.
Yes. And if you go to my website, alrethathomas.com, ALRETHA Thomas.com. All my social media links are there. You can click right there and in the book, it'll take you right to Amazon for the book. But
Thank
if
you.
everyone reaches you, you can get me there.
Thank you for sharing all that. And I want to thank you because I have a lot of people on here that are afraid to talk about any kind of faith. And it's like, how can we be afraid to talk about the very thing that
that has
got us
sustained
through
us.
the most horrific parts of our life and now sustaining us to the duration of our life? So I applaud you. And God, you know, you keep lifting God up and he will keep lifting you up.
Thank you.
And I appreciate that so much. I would love to have you back on again because I didn't
I'd
get
love
to
to do
half of
that.
what I wanted to talk to you about. But all I had to do was say, hey, good evening. And there you took off.
Stop it. That's one thing. As a little girl, I was very taciturn. I couldn't really talk much. But, oh, Lord, look at me now.
It's beautiful, though, Aretha. I tell you,
Thank
thank you
you.
so much for being with us
Thank you for
tonight.
having me.
I want everybody to pick this book up, The Daughter Between Them. I want everybody to watch BET's Tyler Perry's Assisted Living, and you can see
Thank you.
Aretha right there on the program, and encourage that and lift each other up in prayer. And thank you so much
Thank you for having me.
for shining the light, Aretha,
Thank you. Thank
and
you so much.
for never giving up.
Oh,
Never
thank
giving
you.
up.
Thank you so much. God bless you, and God bless all your listeners and viewers.
Thank you so much. We'll have you back on, I promise. I hope
Thank
you accept
you.
it, but we'll
I
have you
will,
back
for
on.
sure. Thank you.
Fantastic. As I like to do each and every week. And I want to say it again, Aretha Thomas, The Daughter Between Them, and her sitcom on BET, Assisted Living. You don't want to miss those things. Get these. And I do this every week. And I do it sincerely because I want the final words that I say to everybody around the world in this little hour that we had is no matter what you've dealt with, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what Aretha has experienced in her life, me in my life, you in yours, embrace what's happened, but never, never give up on hope. And the hope can only be found in one thing, and that is the author of hope. The author of fear is the devil. The author of hope and love is Jesus Christ. And there it is. And I'm not going to apologize for that to anybody. Hang on to that. Amen and amen. Thank you for being with us tonight. Join us right here for another edition of Breaking the Silence, live from Houston, Texas. And in a few, maybe in a month or so, we'll have Aretha back for part two. And I can't wait. God bless you. Have an awesome, awesome week. And never give up on hope. Good night,
Amen.
folks.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams. To contact Dr. Williams, dial 832-396-6525 or email him at shatteredbythedarkness@gmail.com. And don't forget to join us each Sunday night at 8 p.m. Central Time, 6 p.m. Pacific on BBS Radio Station 1. For the next episode of Breaking the Silence.